Let me tell you a little about today. This is Sue. Sue is the largest T-Rex ever found. It was found in the Black Hills in South Dakota. Sue is 13 feet high, 40 feet long, estimated to have weighed 10 tons. And the incredible thing about Sue is 90% of those bones are actual bones that they found. It's one of the most complete T-Rexes ever found. So why do I have Sue up there? Sue is right now in the Chicago Museum of Natural History. When you see a T-Rex like that, what happens to you? Does that make you anxious? It's like, I don't know where that fits. I don't know where that fits in my scheme of things. Well, it's really important that you have a scheme that fits a T-Rex. I'll tell you why. Because your kids want to know about dinosaurs. They want to know, how does God work with dinosaurs? How does the Bible work with dinosaurs? And it turns out Christians have very strong opinions about creation and very different opinions. And so I've got a talk online. You just go to Media, Tom Talks. It's called Reconciling Science and the Bible. And in that one, I give all of the different positions of how Christians reconcile the Bible and science. There is one group of Christians, I'm sure there are some here, that believe the earth is young and that Sue was on the earth or her descendants during Noah's flood. Most of the dinosaurs died in the flood. A couple baby dinosaurs were put on the ark and then they went extinct shortly after that. So there's one group that believes that, and I don't believe that, but I honor that they love God, they love the Bible, they're very sincere, okay? So there's another group that believes that the earth is very old and that God used a process called evolution. It's called theistic evolution, that God caused this gradual evolution, and eventually these dinosaurs came, and now today they are, Sue is an ancestor of today's birds. Okay, so this is evolutionary theory, and most of academia holds to that theory, and I don't believe that one either. Okay, so just so you know where I am, but Bible believing, God loving Christians believe these things. Now, why am I saying this all up front? Because all Christians agree, absolute unity, that God created all things. Okay, when He created and how He created, we just have to give some room to each other to breathe. Okay, and so during this message, you will hear my position. And as I say it, you know, it will be like he's saying it so strong, like that is the only opinion. No, I know there's other opinions and I honor those other opinions, but I do have an opinion of my own, and you unfortunately will have to hear it because I get the microphone today. So can we all love each other even if you don't agree with me today? Can we all agree to disagree? Okay. With that, could we stand and look at the Word of God? So here we are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you hide me behind your cross? Would you fill this place with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of revelation? Would you show us who Jesus is? Would you break every small, weak image of Jesus that we might behold him as he is and be forever changed because of it? Lord, we're asking all of this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, point one today is Christ's supremacy over creation. So he is the firstborn over creation, which led to an early heresy, and the Arian heresy that, and it's continued today with the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was actually the first one created, and now he created everything else. That is absolutely in error. That is not what he is saying here. Jesus is the eternal Son. He is the firstborn in the sense of the firstborn in a Jewish family was the one that would inherit the rule of the family. So he's not just the firstborn in the family. He's the one that's going to inherit the rule of the family. He's over all of the family. He carries that. And so Jesus is not only the one that God has created everything through, but he's also the one that everything that was created for. So you were created not just by Christ, but your purpose and your identity will never be complete until you realize that I'm created for Jesus. This is the meaning of life, is Jesus made me for himself. And that is the only place where I'm going to be fully healed, fully content, and fully find my purpose in this life is in him. But it's not just us that was created by him and for him. Everything visible and everything invisible was created by him and for him. There's nothing that was created that Jesus did not create. It was by him and it was for him. So that includes Sue. So that T-Rex up there, Jesus made that T-Rex. It was created by him and it was created for him. Why did Jesus want a T-Rex? We'll talk about it. Okay. But more than that, and this is really what he's getting at in Colossians, is the dominions, the authorities, the rulers, the powers, and he's speaking of angels here, the invisible realm. The entire invisible realm was created by Jesus and for Jesus. There's nothing that was created that is outside of him. So the good angels, some of them are having trouble. There's a dualism going on in the Church of Colossians that's weakening Christ's position and elevating angels. Both, some are into the good angels, some are into the bad angels that are called rulers and authorities. And Paul says, time out, listen. Jesus is above. He is before, and he is the creator of everything that was created by him and for him, including all the angels that fell away. Lucifer himself, Satan himself, was created by Jesus and for Jesus. So that means that there is a fall. The first fall, we don't know much about it. The fall that's in the scripture that's described is the fall of man and how man came to need a redeemer. But there is another fall in scripture that is assumed, but it's alluded to, but it's not really played out. Apparently, mankind is on a need-to-know basis, that God told us the things that we need to know for our own life, for our own spiritual life. And there's a lot of other things we're very curious about that we can watch the video when we get to heaven. But so all through the New Testament, We hear about Satan, we hear about demons, we hear about how to deal with Satan and demons, but it is assumed that they are here. We don't know all of the details of their fall. Let me just give you one example. Acts 26, 16 through 18. Jesus has appeared to Paul. This is at his conversion. Here's what he says. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There is a Satan. There are demons. There's a demonic world that has principalities and powers and authorities. Satan and darkness is, Satan is not a metaphor for darkness. You know, Pastor Tom, really, aren't we in the 21st century? We don't really believe there's personal evil. There's personal evil. You're not going to win the battle if you don't believe that you're in a battle. Amen. However, the power to compare Satan's power to Jesus's power, and this is what Paul is getting at here, to put them at any way on the same basis in these, because that's what's going on in Colossians. They've kind of lowered Jesus, and because they've lowered Jesus, the cross and what he did for us isn't enough. So you need a special revelation, or you need asceticism, or you need to have these other experiences that only certain people have, and it's all of this add to, because they've attributed too much power to evil, too much power to Satan. Too much power to created beings. There's just something in humanity that elevates automatically created beings to a place they shouldn't be. So here it is. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. James, Peter, and John go to this mountain with Jesus. Jesus is transfigured. They see his glory. He's brighter than the sun and shining. And Moses and Elijah appear with him. And Peter says, "It is so good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles here. One for you, because you're the greatest, you're the best, you're first. And one for Moses." Of course, Moses is the hero of the, wrote the law. And one for Elijah, he's the hero of the prophets. And you first, and then Moses and Elijah. And here's what happens immediately. The Shekinah glory of God comes down. And a voice speaks. The Father says this: "This is my beloved Son, whom I delight in. Listen to him." And when the cloud lifts, it says, they saw no one save Jesus only. What happens with human beings is we get into this idea that Jesus is, he's really great and he's really good and he's really first, but, you know, Moses and Elijah are powerful too. And in Colossians, you know, Jesus is amazing and Jesus is the Savior, but you know, these angels, and for some of them it's the good angels, for some it's the bad, they're really they need to be reckoned with too. And that this is the wrong way to think about it. Listen, the difference between Jesus and the highest archangel in heaven is the exact same distance between Jesus and an earthworm. It's infinite. There's an infinite difference between the creator and the created. Amen. We've got to have a bigger revelation of who Jesus is. There is not a contest between the creator and created things. Amen. Jesus wants to open our hearts to the revelation of who he is. Just like Peter, James, and John could never go back. They had an image of Jesus that had been building for 3 years, but once they saw him in his glory, it broke every other image that they had had of him because they had seen his greatness. He is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. So I want to talk for a little about the first fall. The second fall, the fall of mankind, we've got lots of information about. I want to talk about the first heartbreak of God when Lucifer fell away and a third of the angels eventually followed him. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What does it mean that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning? It doesn't mean his beginning. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He cannot cause evil. He cannot make evil. The idea that God made the devil, is ridiculous. But he was already evil at our beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days, God says that it's all good, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. And then in chapter 3, there is an evil serpent, and we have no information about where he came from. But we find out who he was inspired by in Revelation 12:9. It says that Satan himself, the devil, the adversary of God, was in that serpent and speaking. But he's already evil. He's already evil. He is a leftover from a previous time. I wrote a whole book on this called An Angel's View. It is about Lucifer's fall. It's about God's first heartbreak. You can order it on, just Google An Angel's View, Tom Flaherty, and it'll come up and you can order if you want to read. Obviously, it's a fiction book, but it's an angel's view of the first fall and about how spiritual warfare came to be. It's not a bestseller. I went online to see if you could do it that quickly, and it turns out that one person reviewed the book, and they thought it was awesome. So I got 5 stars. I have no idea who that person is, but I'm going to thank them in heaven. Anyway, all right. So point 3: the first worldwide judgment. So after the fall of man, sin multiplies on the earth until God decides I have to wipe everything clean. And he finds one family, Noah's family, and they are saved through Noah's flood. That is told in the Bible, and we're told the details of that in the Bible. Well, it turns out that there was another worldwide catastrophe that God sent to this world, and that one is only alluded to. So now you're going to hear my theory. It's called gap theory. Lots of people hold this, but I'm going to read Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So everybody has to decide on this verse, when it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is that God's activity in creating the heavens and the earth, or is this a summary of what he's going to describe during the 6 days? Is this an actual creation, or is this a summary of what's going to happen during the 6 days? Because if this is only a summary, it would make sense that on day 4, God makes the heavens. It says, God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Did God create the heavens on day 4 and only reference that he was going to make the heavens in verse 1? Well, here's my opinion. There are 2 Hebrew words that are being used here, and there's a huge distinction. In verse 1, it's bara, God created. It is translated created, and it is only, bara is only used about an act of God, and it always means something new. God is making something that never existed before. Usually, it's out of nothing. In verse 16, on day 4, the word that is described for God making the moon and the stars and the sun is the word asa, A-S-A-H. Now, you got to understand, in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, there's only 10,000 total words. So one word is used many different ways. Asa is translated a lot of different ways, but whenever it's translated make, it is in reference not just to God making stuff, but man making stuff. And it's always out of pre-existing materials. It's already there, and somebody is making something from pre-existing materials. This word is usually translated to do, to doing something. It is also translated to work. This is the word that's used in Exodus 20, verse 6, where it says that in 6 days God made asa. He worked on the earth. He didn't create anything during the 6 days. He worked on the earth. Why are you so strong about this? Well, here's the thing. Here's why I believe verse 1 is creative. Did you notice that the earth is already there in verse 2? In verse 2, the earth is covered with water and there's darkness on the face of the earth. The earth is already there. How could the earth be there if it wasn't created in verse 1? 2, on day 1, he says, let there be light, and it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. So the word day is yam. It's the Hebrew word yam, and it can mean a long period of time or it can mean a 24-hour period. But here, it's really hard to get away from it being a 24-hour period because it says evening and morning the first day. But I want you to notice what it says about light. He says, first, that darkness, after verse 1, it says darkness is on the face of the earth. I do not believe darkness is filling the universe. I believe light is, the stars are already there, the sun's already there. Light is filling the universe. Darkness is on the face of the earth. Something happened to make the earth dark. The Job 38 says that he wrapped up the earth like swaddling clothes with dark clouds. We're going to look at that in a second. But there's already light there. It's just not on the face of the earth. And so notice what he says in verse 1. Let there be light. He didn't create light. He's letting it get in. So he's dissipating the clouds enough so that light can come back to the earth. And on day 4, he is bringing all of the clouds apart so that those on earth can see the sun and the moon and the stars. He's working on them. He's moving things aside, very much like he does on day 2 when he works on the heaven and the earth. He separates the waters from above, from the bottom beneath, and he calls it heaven. He isn't creating the heavens on day 2. He is working on them. He says, let all the waters be gathered to one place and dry land appear, and he calls the dry land earth. Once again, he's not creating the earth. He's working on it. He's moving the waters up so that the dry land can come back and we can see the earth. So it's already here. And God works on them for 6 days. Okay, so what happened to the original earth? When was it created? We don't know. How it was created? We don't know. Just in the beginning, God, bara, created the heavens and the earth. And then it says this, and the earth was formless and void. So this is where you're going to hear gap theory, okay? The word was is the Hebrew word haya, okay? H-A-Y-A-H. And it can just as easily be translated became. It is translated became in 67 other places. The 1978 NIV, the first one, it was the first asterisk, was right next to was, and you look down and it says, or became. Now, the earth, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became is a result of what I believe is God's judgment on Lucifer and the first kingdom that was on earth. Jesus called Lucifer, Satan, the prince of this world. He was a prince. He had a kingdom on earth. He had a throne on earth. This is, in my book, An Angel's View, everyone starts with a scripture from, there's lots of allusions to this, but you got to put them all together to kind of get what the story is. After his fall, I believe God judged Satan's rebellion and all the angels that followed him. It says that the earth became formless and void. Now, the words formless and void are these words from Hebrew. Tohu vabohu. Isn't that fun? Tohu vabohu. It's just fun to say it. Can we say it together? Tohu vabohu. Okay. That phrase, tohu vabohu, is used only three times in all of Scripture. One is here. One is in Jeremiah 4:23, and it says that God, because of Israel's rebellion, God judges them in such a way that everything is left tohu va bohu. The another time is in Isaiah 34, verse 11, and it is God's desolating judgment on Edom because of their rebellion. So two of the three we've got. It's God's, tohu vabohu, is God's judgment on rebellion. The third place in Scripture is Genesis 1:2. Tohu vabohu. I believe God judged this, the ancient earth, and sent a desolation that was worldwide that destroyed the ancient earth because of the angels' rebellion. It wiped out. There was the invisible angels and the visible animal creation, and God absolutely wiped out all of the physical creation, and Satan and his demons were stuck down on earth, and which is where we find them when Genesis begins. Pastor Tom, it sounds to me like you are compromising what Scripture says so that you can accommodate science and an old earth. Let me explain evolution for a second. Evolution does not just need an old earth. It doesn't just need billions of years. It also needs to be true, no catastrophes. So the father of modern geology is a guy named Georges Cuvier. So he's 50 years before Darwin. And the reason why he's the father of modern geology, he's the first guy that said the earth is old. Cuvier discovered that there were more animals that had lived on earth and had gone extinct than were currently on the earth. And he said they have no relation to the current animals that are on this earth. He said there has been more than one catastrophe, and there has been more than one creation. He said the goal of a geologist is not to explain, but to observe and just report. And this is what is in the fossil record. It's not as young as we thought. There's a whole nother animal kingdom that existed and was wiped out by a catastrophe. And he said the most recent catastrophe, he was a naturalist, not a biblical guy. He said the most recent catastrophe was a worldwide flood that happened 5,000 years ago or less. So Darwin, this Cuvier's idea, and Cuvier would debate this guy named Lamarck back then. Lamarck gave Darwin's theory before Darwin that the species arose from one another, they grew gradually, and Cuvier destroyed this guy in debates because it contradicts the fossil record. And so 50 years later, Darwin comes along and he finds a different geologist. He finds a guy named Charles Lyell. Charles Lyell has got a principle called uniformitarianism. And uniformitarianism works like this. If we can imagine that everything is exactly how it is and has always been just like it is and no catastrophes, then we could explain how things gradually came to be. And Darwin grabbed a hold of this, and his whole theory is based on uniformitarianism. And so all of science, and on June 8th, I'm going to talk about world philosophies, and I will get into this more and give more detail. But for now, let me just say this. When Darwin made his theory, it became illegal for over 120 years to find any catastrophe in the fossil record for geologists. You couldn't get any funding unless you found missing links. So everybody's looking for missing links. Everybody, this is a missing link. This is a missing link. This is how you become famous. This is how you get funding. So you couldn't see the fossil record or the geological record for what it was, because this is what everybody's supposed to find. Well, that all changed in 1980. 1980, there was a guy named Walter Alvarez, and he discovered iridium in the Yucatan Peninsula. And he came up with a theory of what destroyed the dinosaurs that is widely accepted in all of science today. And it is, and the reason why I believe it is because it contradicts everything that scientists had been believing. I mean, they had to change because of the abundance of proof. Here is what is now believed to have happened. An asteroid, which is a huge meteorite, like 6 miles wide, hit the Yucatan Peninsula probably 65 million years ago. And it came about 36,000 miles an hour into our atmosphere, and it hit the Earth. And it created a hole that is 12 miles deep and 110 miles wide. It's a crater in the Yucatan Peninsula. The force that it came in would create, one scientist said, it would be more than a billion Hiroshimas. The power that it would immediately vaporize and create a cloud that would cover the whole Earth. It would cause tsunamis all over the Earth. The force at which it hit would create tsunamis. And what a tsunami does is it creates fossils. You only get a fossil if something is quickly buried by mud. Okay, most animals do not fossilize. You have to be quickly buried. So the tsunami goes over. All of the animal, all of the dinosaurs are wiped out all at the same time. In fact, I believe the entire world was destroyed at that time. All life was destroyed. We'll talk about that in a second. So why is this accepted? Well, because here's why. Iridium is a mineral that is very, very rare on Earth, but it's abundant in meteorites and asteroids. And this inch of iridium, you go down in the Earth's crust, and it is found all around the Earth. They've tested it in 100 different places. The same thing is there. Now listen to this. There is not a single dinosaur that has been found above. It's called the KT boundary. That boundary that's filled with iridium is called the KT boundary. There's not a single dinosaur that's been found above it. And there has not been a single human fossil that has been found below it. It is a boundary. It's called the KT boundary. So I believe that when God judged the earth and the created tohu vabohu, it was this event. I don't know if it happened 65 million years ago. They are guessing anyway. But I believe that happened. It created a cloud that wrapped around the earth, created the ice age, and what we have in Genesis 6 days, we have a recreation where God is working on the earth. So there you go. There you have it. All right, let's go to point four. I'm sure that there's probably something that I left off. And I will check my notes to see if I did. Oh, one last note. So what scientists say today is the meteor or the asteroid that hit the Earth destroyed, some scientists say, 75% of life on Earth. Some scientists say 99.9% of life on Earth. Why not 100%? Why can't it be wiping out everything? Here's why. Because you have to let go of the theory of evolution if everything gets destroyed. And why is the theory of evolution so precious to academia? Because it's got the power to explain. It's got the power to explain. Darwin wrote to Charles Lyell. And here's what he said. He said, the theory has to use natural selection. There cannot be any supernatural additions. I will not have anything to do with a theory that requires the supernatural or any help from God. Why is that? Why did he write that to Charles Lyell? Because Charles Darwin, he was not a geologist. Charles Darwin's undergraduate, his degree was in theology. Charles Darwin was mad at God. His 10-year-old daughter, Anne Elizabeth, died. And he wrote in his journal when she died, I am parting ways with the God of the New Testament. And so what he wrote was not a scientific theory. I mean, that's what it comes off as, but it's actually a philosophy. What he said about God, he never said there wasn't a God because something had to start everything. But he said, if there is a God that started this, he has abandoned this world. Just like he abandoned me. Just like he didn't hear our prayers, he's saying. He has abandoned this world. And so natural selection through random processes of micromutations is the natural way without needing God to create. And it has become academia's creation story. And it's been illegal to in classrooms to give any other explanation or even think about the possibility of a different explanation other than natural selection. All right. Talk more about that on June 8th. Point four, call into the light. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, speaking of Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the very angels that he created that had fallen away from him and had created this darkness on the earth, which Jesus, of course, at any time could have just erased darkness, but his plan was different. It was to reveal his love. So he, the creator, comes into human flesh, lives on earth, and dies on this cross, and he disarms darkness. He disarms all of their authority. Authority is the right to exercise power. He, on the cross, the way that the enemy had gotten into mankind was through sin, and so he dies for our sin. All of our sins, all of your sins, everything was nailed to that cross. It was fully paid for, fully punished. The blood was shed. We sang about the blood. And so Satan has nothing on us anymore. He's lost his right to exercise power over the human race. Unless he can get you to believe a lie. A lie about yourself. A lie about God, who God is. A lie about anything. He's the father of lies. He's a master manipulator. And so he holds people by laws. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is not a demon. A stronghold is every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that we have to tear down lies. We have to actively look at what we're believing and what we're being told, and we need to take down lies, and we need to build on truth. The truth will set you free. Why will the truth set you free? Because Christ has already disarmed the enemy of his authority. So Kevin Waite, who's here today, gave his testimony at the men's breakfast a few weeks ago. And by the way, the worship team can start coming. And he was getting prayer. And there was a guy that prophesied. He told us all about it. There was a guy that prophesied over him. He said, I have a vision of you. You are in a dark prison cell. And God has a message for you. The door to that prison is unlocked. You just have to walk out. And he says to this guy, tell God to remove the prison cell. And here was the word back. God's not going to remove the prison cell. The prison cell being here is part of this current age. But he unlocks it, and he will walk out with you. Jesus will walk out of that prison cell with you. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from the rule of darkness. Guys, we are in a time right now of testing. We are in a time where God himself is invisible to us. Angels are invisible to us. We live in both a visible realm and an invisible realm that is all around us. And we experience the invisible realm all the time, even though we can't see it. So Jesus comes. He dies on the cross. He wins the victory as the creator through redeeming us, through coming into humankind, dying on a cross for us so that we can be free. And so he comes to all of us in our dark prison cells. And he says, you're locked in something that you can't get out of apart from me. Before you ask Jesus into your heart, the prison door is locked. It is locked, and you're not going to get out of there by new age. You're not going to get out of there by willpower. You're not going to get out of there by your great discipline. You're not going to get out of there by your diet. You're not going to get out of there by that pill that they've got you taking or the 10 pills or whatever it is. You're not getting out. You're not getting out that way. There's only one way out, and that's through Jesus. And so what happens when you accept Christ into your heart, which we do almost every week here, we have a chance for you to respond to Christ, is the door gets unlocked. But you're still in the prison. And now you need to walk out. You need to walk out into the light. And so what happens with believers oftentimes, the enemy's got, this is what was happening to the Colossian church. The enemy gets you believing that the prison is so dark and so bad that there's no way out. I have been so bad, I have been so evil, I've been so stuck that it might work for other people, but it'll never work for me. Get over yourself. Amen. It works for you. Amen. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how long you've been in there. The prison door is unlocked. The Creator came into time, died on a cross to unlock that door. But it's confusing to Christians because I'm supposed to be free, but I'm still bound. I'm still in prison. Jesus, take away the prison. Please take away the prison. Jesus, no, not going to. But I'll come in and walk with you out. I'll show you the way out. I'll take you out of your prison into light. But I'm not, as long as we're on this earth, guys, you can go back to your cell. What happens is we become very comfortable with our cell. This is what we know. This is what our families know. We've always lived in this cell. And you make it part of your identity. You make the cell part of your identity. It's really hard to get out because it's me. I would lose me if I walked out of the cell. Well, you know what? You're supposed to lose you. You're supposed to find the new you. That's why Jesus, okay, I could go on forever. All right, let's stand. So here's how I want to pray. Whichever one you are, maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, and maybe this is your last resort. Like your life is so hard and so miserable that maybe I'm so desperate that I'm even willing to try going to church. Oh, that's fair. You're here. Praise God. Come as you are. And you need to accept Christ so that the door gets unlocked. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian. And you've been in darkness, you've been stuck in darkness, you've been dwelling on darkness and feeling sorry for yourself in darkness, and Jesus is saying today, the door is unlocked. But invite me, I'll come and help you. We'll walk out together. You don't have to walk out on your own, I'll take your hand. We will walk out together. If either one of those are you, would you just open your arms like this? Lord, it's just stunning that our Creator came into time, bore my sin, disarmed the authority of hell over my life. Stunning. Doesn't matter how bad or how long or how wicked we've been, Jesus' blood washes it all. So if you're in that first category, the Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, he'll come in. If you need to open that door, just say to him something like this: Lord, I'm opening my door. Come and save me. Unlock my cell. Forgive my sins. I receive eternal life by faith. And if you're in that second group, your prayer is going to be something like this: Lord, darkness is still all around me. Darkness has become part of my identity. And Jesus, today, I decide that the door's unlocked. Lord, would you come? Come into my darkness. Take my hand. And let's get out of this place. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set me free. By his anointing, the anointed one set me free. Now stand firm in your freedom and do not become enslaved again by a yoke of bondage. That means don't go back into prison. That means you're going to have to stand with Jesus in the light. And then God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would get so used to walking with you in the light that not only would we not go back into our cell, but that we would help go into other people's darkness and pull them out too, because there's a lot of darkness in this world. Yes. Lord, let your kingdom come in us and then through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.